Beside you that's not being used? Anybody? Okay, Brother Ron has one in case anybody else needs one. Okay. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to be here this morning. We thank you for the songs that we could sing today, songs with a message, songs that explain the Bible, are true to Bible doctrine. Lord, I thank you that there were songwriters in years gone by and some recent ones that have written songs that just challenge the heart and stir the soul. And Father, we just thank you for all that we have in Christ and for your great love for us. And we pray today that we might allow your word to speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there ever was a message that at least I feel is important, it's the one this morning, where we want to look at the subject of peace. And Lord, that seems to be almost non-existent in our world. And so, Father, I pray that it surely not be non-existent in the Christian community, that we be a people who are conscious of and not only conscious of it, we are possessors of the very peace that you have to give to your children. And we pray now for your help. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And the message this morning will be based on that verse. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule. If we go back to the beginning, if you go back to when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in a perfect environment where God was present with his people, two of them at that particular point. And as we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and so on. They were in the presence of God's love and God's joy and God's peace. Can I tell you this? That's how God intended man to live. The devil has worked to destroy God's plan. And so what God did at Calvary when Christ came, he came to restore all that we lost in Adam plus more. Remember, Christ is referred to in the scripture occasionally as the second Adam. And the second Adam brought us much more than the first Adam lost for us. So God intends for his people to live within the sphere of his love and his joy and his peace and his power and his glory. And the list could go on. That's how God wants you to live. That's what God wants you to enjoy. But if the devil can succeed in taking your focus off of Christ and the promises of the Word of God, you will lose that love and that joy and that peace that God intended for you. And you can rest assured this one thing, that the devil will work nonstop if you're a Bible-believing Christian to keep you from the riches that God has promised to us and wants us to have and enjoy in Christ. The devil will work nonstop, so keep that in mind. And you already know that, so we're just reemphasizing something you already know. But the devil is incredibly active today to take away from God's people the riches that are provided for us through Christ and through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So when we see a statement like we have here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and by the way, before I forget, we are looking at the commands in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. So when we look here at chapter 3, verse 15 in Colossians, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's a couple of commands in that statement. So the Bible says to us, let the peace of God rule. How can that happen? I thought a lot on this verse this week, and to try somehow to explain it. And I'm not sure I really can. But in an attempt to do that, let's change one word in the verse. We want to take out the word rule. So let's look at the verse again with rule taken out and replace it with another name. Let the peace of God through Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of God through the Father rule in your heart. Let the peace of God through the Holy Spirit rule in your heart. That might help you to understand that when the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, that peace does not originate with you. This is a separate entity that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit working in the heart and life of the believer. The people of this world, if they have any kind of a peace, it's something that they have manufactured. And let me tell you, that's not going to last very long. And if the only peace that you have in your heart is the peace that you can muster up, it's not going to go very well for you. You're not going to be living in peace. The peace that you can put together is worthless. It's useless. It's empty. The peace that this world attempts to give is empty and worthless. There's nothing to it. It's nothing but even destructive. So God has given us as his people something a million times better than anything in this world ever began to imagine. God wants us to have his very peace as a way of life in our hearts. So when God makes the statement in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, what has to be in place? Let it rule. It tells me this, that when I got saved, and God gave a member of the Godhead. And I know we mention that often, but please never get over this fact. That when you got saved, God gave a member of the Godhead to come and live in you. So that you might live out that life of Christ that the Spirit of God and the Word of God will enable and empower you to be able to live. The Christian life is absolutely a supernatural life from the very beginning, from the first day to the last day. And when the Bible instructs us here, let the peace of God rule in your heart, that peace does not come from you. That peace comes from the living God living inside of you. God wants your mind and your whole person to be flooded with the very peace of God. We'll see that as we go through some scriptures in a few minutes. God's peace is something so special and so precious that the devil might try to take it away, but he can't, because the peace that God gives to the heart and life originates with an all-powerful, infinitely powerful God, and the devil and the world and the flesh can't take it away. I hope you have the kind of peace in your heart right now that the devil, the world, and the flesh can't take away. I don't want to get too far ahead. We'll look at that this morning as we go through the message. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let's drop down to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So what we're going to do this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at 8 points from various scriptures where God gives you the pattern and the blueprint wherewith you might have, understand, know, experience the reality of his very peace. There are some things that have to be in place. So the first one we see in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What is the key to perfect peace? Keep your mind on whom? on God, on Christ, on the Scriptures, on the Holy Spirit and His work in your heart and life. And I like the way God describes this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. God says He will keep you in what kind of peace? Perfect peace. Can you imagine what that's like? Absolute, perfect peace. A peace, like I've already said, been backed up by the infinite power of Almighty God. And when God, in His infinite grace and love and mercy, gives His child peace, and it's so powerful beyond anything that you can even begin to imagine, what can take that peace away? Tell me in one word. Nothing is the right answer. Nothing. Nothing can take it away. Question. Do you easily lose your peace? If you're not careful, your peace can be lost very easily. And if and when your peace is lost, a part of the problem is identified here in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Because you are failing to keep your mind, your focus, fixed on Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in God. Verse 4 says, we'll read it again, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Do you have God's perfect peace? We ask the question in our notes. If not, why not? Do you know, brother and sister, I want this message to be real to you today. If there's one message that I've been privileged to be able to preach here in the last 2 months, in my opinion, this is the most important one. Because if the world, the flesh, and the devil can destroy your peace in some way, you're no different than anybody else in this world who doesn't know the Lord. And that's not what God had in mind for His people. Peace comes from keeping God in proper focus and trust. Trusting in the Lord Jehovah is the source of the believer's strength. And putting your confidence in His divine strength is the source of your peace. The Lord is powerful enough to keep you and I in His very peace. No matter what comes, brother and sister, let's move on. That's point number one. The secret of having God's peace. Point number two. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Now, can you pick out what the second step is in maintaining peace? First of all, let's look at verse 17. God which teaches. And we know from the New Testament in John chapter 14 through 16, the Holy Spirit was given to be our teacher. So with that thought in mind, knowing the Holy Spirit's our teacher, and what do you know about a teacher? He always has a textbook. And God, the Holy Spirit, has given us a textbook. So here's the instruction manual, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. So look at Isaiah 48, verse 17 again. God, which teaches to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. So God is our teacher, and God is our leader. So if you're following the teacher and the leader, you will have this perfect peace that's being described. Then verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Now notice, what was required by God? When the Bible says, hearken to my commandments, give me in one word what that means. Obedience. Obedience. God requires obedience to His word from His children. And if we don't walk in obedience to the word of God, brother and sister, we can't have God's peace. So in order to maintain God's peace in your heart and life, study your Bible, read your Bible, let the Holy Spirit be your teacher, and live in accordance to what is written. Do what is commanded. You think God wrote this book and say it's a book of suggestions, take it or leave it, do what you like? Absolutely not. God requires of you and I to take His word, read it and study it, and then do what it teaches. That's obvious, that's plain. And if we'll do that, that's the second thing. God will then give His peace to our heart and life. So God requires obedience to His word. Bottom of page 1, Psalm 119, verse 65. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So what's the third point? In order to have God's peace, what do I have to do? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So the key to great peace is a love for the Word of God. On a scale of 1 to 10 this morning, 10 being the ultimate position you could have and 1 being the worst position you could have, on a scale of 1 to 10, just analyze your love for God's Word this morning. How much do you love the Word of God? How much do you really love the Word of God? I can help you a little bit with that. How often in the week do you pick it up and read it? Because you love to read it. You love to study it. You love to meditate on His thoughts. You see the wisdom that God imparts to you from His Word. Do you pick it up and read and study it every day? That's some clue as to how much you love it. And if you don't do that every day, I very much doubt if you have much love for the Word of God. So if you want God's peace, my brother and sister, you better develop a love for the Word of God. That's step number 3, remember now. A part of the process in having God's peace, the kind of peace that's unshakable. There needs to be a love for the Word of God. Read it, study it. Listen to preaching. There's lots of good stuff out there to help you 7 days in the week. And I know church, in my opinion, the most important place to be every week is in church, Sunday and on Wednesday night. Most important place to be every week. But beside that, you can listen to so much good teaching and preaching. It'd be a blessing to you. Have a love for the Word of God. Next point, top of page 2, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon the high places. So look at verse 17 again. What's it look like in Habakkuk's day? They're in the midst of a famine, man. It hasn't rained for months. And when that happens, obviously the fruit trees, they're going to be empty. There will be no fruit. Been no rain, no fruit. The olive, man, there'll be nothing there either for the olive that provided the oil for the people. And the field shall have no meat. What does that mean? If you've not had rain for months and the sun is hot, the pasture is brown and dry, the grass dries up, and so there's nothing there for the flocks, the sheep, or the cattle to eat. That's why the prophet says there's no herd in the stall. There's nothing there. We are in a time of great famine, Habakkuk says. Question, how would you respond to that? You say famine? We couldn't imagine a famine in our country. Can I tell you something? My grandparents and my dad, when he was 15 years old, They came from Russia. They farmed at some point in the Ukraine and then migrated further east in Russia. The farmland was rich. The harvests were unbelievable. Prosperity abounded everywhere. In 1917, the Communist Revolution began. And by 1922 and 23, within 4 or 5 years, 4 million people in Russia had already died of starvation or been killed. And when my parents, grandparents left in 1925, there was nothing left to eat in the country of Russia or the Ukraine. Some of the richest farmland in the world is in Ukraine. My dad always said from the Ukraine they could feed all of Europe and all of Russia from that one country alone. It was so rich. And they came to the place where people were starving to death. I hope that never happens in our country. But we have some very wicked people running things today that would like to make that happen in Canada and the USA and in Europe. So here's my point, my brother and sister. When we're looking at like what we're looking at here from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, when there is a time of great drought, could you imagine going to a grocery store in Canada and seeing the shelves empty? We can't even imagine that, can we? At least I can. Every time we've always gone there, you can always buy anything you want, everything you want, as your need was. But what if this scenario would happen to us that happened to Habakkuk? There isn't anything anymore in the land. How would you respond to that? Remember our subject this morning. We are looking at peace. If incredibly difficult times come to you and me in our lifetime, in our country, the U.S. to the south and Europe to the east, if that ever happens, how will you respond? Here's my question. Is God's peace powerful enough in the midst of crisis, able to maintain peace in your heart and life? The answer is yes. But there are some things we've already seen have to be in place. We've looked at three already. Now we're looking at item number four. There are some things that have to be in place. I don't want to stand here today and lecture you like I'm lecturing a bunch of little kids. I don't want to do that. We're adults. And I trust probably most of us are Bible-believing Christians. And if that's the case, let's live out God's perfect plan and purpose for us. That is to allow the very peace of Almighty God to so flood our hearts, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world, man. I, as a Bible-believing Christian, should have something in my heart that this world can't take out or can't destroy or hinder in any way. The very love, joy, peace, power of Almighty God. If there ever was a time where that needed to be in place, it's now. Notice what Habakkuk says in verse 18. Now notice he's just talked about the famine that they're living in. Terrible famine. And he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places." In other words, he believed that Almighty God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of everything, would take care of him in the midst of no matter what happened in the land. That is the faith and confidence that you and I must have in our God. And then his peace will be our peace. You know one of the things wrong today? Let me tell you. Everybody is trying to live their dream. Right? People want to live out their dream. My generation, old people, trying to live out their dream. Middle-aged people wanting to live out their dream. Young people looking forward to living out their dream. Can I tell you something? This world was never intended to enable you or to facilitate you to live out your dream. God never intended that for you. Never, a million times, never. That's not why you're here in this world. Not here to live out your dream. If that's your goal, you're going to be sadly disappointed if the globalists have their way in the next few years. You're going to be sadly disappointed. That's why I say this message this morning is so absolutely crucial, so important. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, we have to trust God that He's going to take care of us. And we can live in His absolute love and joy and peace no matter what happens. Where does the Bible-believing Christian live out his dream? Not in this world. But when Jesus comes, when Jesus calls us home, then we begin this glorious dream in the presence of God throughout all of eternity. Through the millennial reign for 1,000 years on planet Earth, we'll live out the dream. 1,000 years of dream. And from there into eternity and the endless ages of eternity, time without end, living out our dream in the very presence of God forever. Not here, not now. Please understand, not here and not now. Let's move down and look at the life of Job. We don't have time to read this whole thing, so I will summarize quickly as I can. Let's read verses 1 to 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means hated evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, read at home if you're not familiar with the story, the next verses down to verse 19. What happened is the devil worked to destroy Job and all he had. At the bottom of page 2 of our notes, notice how the devil operates in John chapter 10, verse 10. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So the devil did exactly that with everything that Job had. And those 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys and all the rest of the great household and hundreds of servants, they're all gone in a day or two. Gone! Question. If you lost absolutely everything that you have in this world, how would you respond? Notice how Job responded on the top of page 3, beginning at verse 20 and 21. Then Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Notice Job's first response in verse 20 after he got the news that everything he had was gone, destroyed, gone. What's the first thing he did? He worshiped. Wow! He worshiped. And what did he say? The Lord gave me all that I had, and the Lord allowed everything I had to be taken away. And then he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow! What a testimony. If we replaced Job's name with your name, what would the story look like? Take Job's name out, put your name in, and lose absolutely everything in a day. What would your response be like? Like Job? We have the next verse in Job chapter 19, verse 26, where Job says, after worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job had placed his hope and focus on God, so no matter what happened to him, his peace and his faith were unmovable. Are you listening? That's the kind of hope, faith, peace that we need to have. But Satan strikes again. Let's read Job chapter 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. That means to the top of his head. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die, Job. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Question. Where did this peace and confidence come from? It had to come from a real walk with the living God. God was very real to Job. And after Job had lost everything, what's the last thing he lost? His physical health. The only thing he had left. Everything had been taken away. His sons and his daughters. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. They all died in a day with all the rest of his stuff. Imagine. All of your family wiped out in a day. All of your possessions gone in a day. And now your health is totally gone. What do you have left? Nothing. Nothing. Where on earth did Job get his peace from? It came from God. Are you getting a picture? Job, Habakkuk, you name the Old Testament prophets. It didn't matter about the circumstances and trials of life. They maintained their peace with God because they knew God. They obeyed God's word. They had a real walk with the living God. Let's drop down to John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says here, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice there are 2 kinds of peace. The one comes from God, and the one that comes from this world. So Jesus says again, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. What was on the heart of Jesus just before he faced the cross? Oh, that his followers might know his peace. And when we read earlier from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What peace are we talking about here? The peace that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, gives to his children. Peace. I'd like you to examine yourself just now. As you face this coming week, and you don't know what's going to happen this coming week, we don't know. But whatever happens this coming week, and the month of March, and April and May, and however long the Lord allows us to be here, whatever we might face, remember this. Jesus went back to heaven and sent back the person of the Holy Spirit to represent him, so that we might have the very peace of God in our hearts and lives, a peace that is unshakable. One more time, let me refer back to Job. If we replace Job with you, and this coming week, you lose everything in the world that you have, and you attend the funeral of your kids, and next Sunday you come to church and you have nothing left, and on Saturday next week your health breaks down, you feel like a piece of junk physically, but you come to church anyway to be encouraged. Will you come with the same peace Job had, the same peace Habakkuk had? Will you come with the same peace that Jesus promised to give to his followers, a peace this world can't take away? Tell me this, if I have this peace being described in the scripture so far, what kind of news could this world throw at me and I lose my peace? The news could be whatever it wants to be. I maintain my peace because my peace is anchored in the person of Christ and God the Father. My peace is insured, guaranteed to me by God's divine Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. Hey, what happens if the war in Ukraine turns into World War III and they start using nukes? That's not going to be good. What happens if the U.S. dollar collapses? What happens if the Canadian currency collapses? What happens if the globalists have their way and they force digital ID and digital banking on everybody? What's going to happen? We have nothing left except whatever they allow us to have. Is that going to destroy your peace? That's going to destroy your peace? I hope not. It's going to test your peace whether it's real or not. Because the stuff I just talked about is all the stuff that they want to bring on us in the next 1 or 2, 3 years. That's their plan. It might happen, it might not. At this point, you and I are preparing ourselves for the Lord to return. And all the stuff we see happening in our world today are happening according to God's plan. Do you know that?
Yes, sir.
Are you awake? Have you read Bible prophecy? Do you know what God promised is going to come in the last days? That there's going to be a one world government, a one world religion, a one world everything? That's exactly what we're facing in the very near future. Does that bother you? Is that going to take away your peace? If that takes away your peace, let me say that your peace is built on the energy of your flesh and not what the peace that God has to give. Let's be real, okay? Let's be honest. And if I am not strong in God's peace, I'm giving you the recipe this morning to fix that so that you'll have a peace in your heart. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. It won't matter a bit. Whatever happens to you physically, personally, or corporally as a family or us, will not matter. Because the peace of God is so powerful. We have that anyway. That'll never end. Let's move on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is point number 6 in God's program for peace. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything. Don't put up your hand here. How many of you are prone to worry about stuff? Don't say anything. If I ask how many of you have ever worried, every hand will go up, okay? But the Bible says in Philippians 4, 6, don't worry about anything. Why not? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what is God's cure for worry? Tell me in one word. Starts with P. Pray. How about that? God's cure for worry is pray. Well, you say, well, what's that going to help? What's prayer going to help? If you pray about your needs, and you're praying to God, our Heavenly Father, what do you believe prayer is going to do? You believe prayer will move the hand of God to help you. So you pray. Don't worry. Pray. If you want to maintain the peace that God has to give, pray. Let's read verse 6 again. Be careful for nothing, which is don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, that statement, with thanksgiving. Question. Do you remember what Job did after he buried his 10 kids? After he lost every worldly possession? Do you remember the first thing that he did? He worshiped. He fell on his face before God and worshiped. Brother and sister, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, if Job could worship at the loss of everything, can we not give thanks for everything? It's a no-brainer to give thanks when blessings come, right? But are we able to thank God when hardships come, when trials come, when great tests come to our lives, when all of a sudden our health is gone? Can we thank Him? Let's read verse 6 again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, God wants to hear your request. God wants to hear about your problem that you're facing, the problem you perceive you're facing at least. Remember when you get saved, what is your relationship to God? God the Father becomes your Father. And you can ask your Father, and you can talk to your Father about anything, right? We have a Heavenly Father as believers. We can talk to Him about any need we might have, any problem we might be facing. My Father, I'm struggling with this today. Tell Him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to help you, but you have to pray first. And then verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. After you pray, very interesting, the next statement. And let the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What comes after you pray, class? Tell me in one word. Peace. Peace. How about that? So point number 6. When I face a crisis, a problem, a difficulty, my Heavenly Father says, come to me and pray. And I will help you with your problem, and I will give you my peace. Wow, sounds pretty good to me. And then moving on to verse number 8, Philippians 4, bottom of page 3. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God is telling you how to think. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Praise the Lord. Page 4. Drop down to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here's point number 7 in our notes. The 7th thing that needs to be in place in order to have peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, one more time. For to be carnally minded is death. To have your mind on temporal stuff all the time, your stuff all the time, your plans for today and tomorrow all the time, your stuff, your stuff, your stuff, your life all the time, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's no peace to the carnal mind, that's obvious. But to be spiritually minded is to be able to live in God's peace. Romans 4:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's point number 8 in our message on peace. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The God of hope. The God that we put confidence in. Understand the word hope to imply confidence. The God who is our hope, who is our absolute confidence and trust. And when we put our absolute hope, faith, confidence, trust in God, notice what God will do. He will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When God gives joy and peace, how does God give? Let me try and illustrate it this way. And again, all the illustrations that we can think of physically are kind of lousy, but whatever. You turn your tap on in the kitchen, turn the tap on, water comes out. And you might hold a glass under the tap and get a drink. You don't want to be drinking city water if you don't have to. But if you happen to have to drink it, put your glass under and fill up your glass. Question, what if you replaced your tap in the kitchen with a 3-inch fire hose and 100 pounds pressure? Some of you are laughing because you know what will happen. You're going to get all wet for one thing. And you're going to have a foot of water in the kitchen in about 2 minutes. Okay? So is there a difference between a 3-inch fire hose and 100 pounds pressure and your tap in the kitchen? What a difference. But here's the point in the illustration. When God wants to bless his people with his peace, do you think he lets the tap just drip a little? Just drip a little? Or does God want to give you the 3-inch fire hose and 100 pounds of pressure? Just fill you with his love and his joy and his peace and his power. I can't picture God being a chintzy. I got to be careful how I say this. But being a chintzy being in heaven. Can you? I can't picture God like that. The only way I can picture God is with riches and power and glory and everything beyond my comprehension. And when God says, I want to bless my people with my love and joy and peace and power, man, that's more than my little body can hold. We looked at 8 things this morning that need to be in place if you want God's peace. And can I tell you this? You can have just as much of God's peace as you want. How much peace will you be satisfied with? I hope and pray today that you'll come before God and you say, God, I failed you in the past. No question about that. I haven't lived in your peace, your power, your love, your joy. Lord, I haven't done very good with that. But God, today, I want it to be a turning point in my life. God, I want your peace. A peace this world can't take away. I want a peace that the problems we might face in the future, this world can't take away. I want something real, something from the very God of heaven. I hope that's what you want today. And you can have it. If you'll follow the 8 points in the lesson this morning. Could be more. But 8 will do for this morning. You get the idea. That you can have the riches of God's peace. They're available. It's up to you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the precious plan that you have for your children. Lord, you want us to live such a wonderful life here in this world. Lord, this world might look like a dumpster, but Father, this is where we live. This is where you have placed us. And here we are. And Father, we ask for one thing today, that we as believers that make up this church family, that you would help us to have your peace. Oh God, help us to have your peace. Help our hearts and souls be filled to overflowing with the very peace that comes from God himself in heaven. Oh God, help us to have your peace. So that no matter what we face in this life, today or tomorrow, peace, God's peace, will overrule and override all. We're reminded of the disciples when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee one day. They were in the middle of a storm. And Jesus came and he said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And immediately, in a second, there was a great calm. The wind was gone. The waves were gone. There was peace. Father, help us to live in that peace. Help us to enjoy that peace. Help us to walk every day in the reality of that peace. So that when the struggles and trials of life come, we can be like Job and worship no matter what comes, no matter what happens. Because our peace is anchored in the very person of Christ. Our peace comes from the very throne of God in heaven. And, oh, Father, I pray one more time, might your peace rest upon us, we pray. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 287.